Well, this morning we are gathered together to praise our great God. We have met together in this place to worship God. Today, are you rejoicing in the goodness of God? God is good, isn't He? We are so thankful that God has shown His love to us, even as Brian has sung. We're thankful for God's grace and His mercy. We stand in awe of the holiness of our God, the power of our God. We are amazed at His sovereignty. I'm so very thankful that our God is a God who is long-suffering and He is patient. So we think about our God, I'm so thankful that He has revealed Himself to us. And as we think of God's revelation of Himself and His attributes, His power, His wisdom, you look at His creation and you can discern something of who God is. But yet God has even revealed more concerning Himself. And He's revealed Himself through the prophets of old. He's revealed Himself very clearly through His Son, Jesus. He's revealed Himself through the Word. And how precious is the Word. As we read the Word of God, we understand how we as sinners are separated from God. And as sinners, we have no hope in the world. But yet, we read also in the Word how Jesus is the Savior. And when we as sinners trust in Jesus as Savior, then our sins are forgiven and we have hope and we have joy and we have peace. Now, whenever we trust in Jesus, we are called saints. We are called holy ones. It's not because we never sin as ones who have been born again, because we still sin, don't we? But in God's eyes, positionally, we are holy because Christ's holiness, His righteousness, is imputed to us. That's how God sees us. One day, practically speaking, in our very experience, we will be without sin, but that's not in the here and now. But whenever we trust in Jesus, we become part of God's family. We are God's sons. We have amazing rights and privileges as God's children. But also as God's children, we have great responsibilities. Now, whenever we trust in Jesus, we understand our life changes forever. And it's an incredible change. And then we can talk for hours and hours of what Christ has done for us and the many blessings we have experienced because we have trusted in Jesus. But yet we could also talk about, as a believer in Jesus, and we could talk amongst ourselves, how being a Christian doesn't solve all of life's problems. And we still have struggles and hardships as a believer in Christ, don't we? Whenever we trust in Jesus, as much as we might like it to be this way, all of our problems don't just disappear. So as a Christian, we are not guaranteed a life of perfect health, are we? As a believer in Jesus Christ, it's not a guaranteed fact that we will have no more sickness or disease. We are not promised a life of wealth and prosperity as a believer in Jesus, are we? We're not even promised a life of relative financial security. That's not what God promises us as a believer. Whenever God saves us, it doesn't mean that we never are going to have a disagreement with anybody, whether it's with our wife or our husband or our brother or our sister or our neighbor. It doesn't always mean that we get along with everybody and everybody treats us well and we'll treat everybody well as well. You know, it doesn't mean that necessarily. Now, the Christian life is a wonderful life, a life filled with so many blessings, so many good things. But the Christian life is also a life that's filled with hard things and difficulties and trials and challenges. Now, if we were to liken the Christian life to something, we could liken it to any number of things. But we could liken the Christian life to an athletic competition. We could liken the Christian life to the practice of farming. We could liken the Christian life to military service. And each of these comparisons is found in the Bible. And as we consider these comparisons, they emphasize certain qualities, certain traits that are necessary in the Christian life. So as a Christian, we must be disciplined. As a Christian, we must work hard toward a goal. As a Christian, we must endure hardship. And let me read for you just a few passages by way of introduction to our sermon this morning. Consider what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What is the Christian life like? It's like a race, isn't it? And we must run that race, and we must do so with endurance. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, another passage. We read this in verses 27 and following. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Therefore I so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So you see how Paul uses various imagery to describe his life and even the lives of others by way of application. One more passage by way of introduction, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 6. Consider what Paul says. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. So these images that Paul presents to us as we think about the Christian life. Now the Christian life is a life filled with joy, and it's an incredible life. There's so much good that we experience in the here and now. And as we look ahead to the future, there's so much good that we're going to experience yet in the future. It's going to be amazing as we think about life yet in the future with Jesus Christ face to face. But as we think about the Christian life in the here and now, yes, there are so many good things, so many blessings, but yet there are hardships and there are trials, there are challenges, there is opposition against us because we are believers in Christ. As we think about being a genuine, God-honoring believer, a genuine, God-honoring Christian, to be a Christian is not for the faint of heart. The Christian life is tough. Now, does God give grace? He does give grace. Does He help us? Yes, He helps us. There's no doubt about these things, but it doesn't mean that there are no challenges, therefore, in the Christian life, because there are many challenges. So this morning, I want us to focus on a reality. And this reality is the normal Christian life is a life that will encounter opposition from the unbelieving world. That's what I want us to focus on this morning. The normal Christian life is a life that will encounter opposition from the unbelieving world. And a life that is normal as a Christian will entail suffering. Sooner or later it will involve persecution of one sort or another. And consider what Paul said to the early believers that he ministered to. He said this in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. He says that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So through much hardship, through much trials, we will enter the kingdom. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to go through trials and hardships in order to be saved. It's saying that we as believers, this is what Paul told the early Christians there in Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. He says, you need to keep pressing on because being a Christian involves hardship and it involves trials and challenges. Again, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not maybe will suffer persecution. No, shall suffer persecution. Our focus this morning is when opposition comes. The normal Christian life is a life that is experiences regular opposition from unbelievers. Now we today, we might say, well, I today am not experiencing opposition from unbelievers. And that may be the case. I take your word for it. Right now, we're not experiencing opposition in the here and now, are we? But if we know Jesus is our Savior, we need to realize that normal Christian experience will involve opposition from unbelievers. If we're not experiencing opposition in the here and now, we need to be aware of the fact that opposition is coming. We need to expect that opposition to come. And we need to determine in the here and now that when opposition comes, we will respond to it in the right way. Now, we today might, we may not regularly experience stiff opposition. We may not have people giving us a hard time, whether verbally or physically, because we're believers in Jesus. But realize, in other places in the world, believers are paying a high price for their faith in Jesus. They are being persecuted. Some are even are losing their lives because they know Jesus as Savior, and they're testifying of Him. Even here in the United States, there are places that there is opposition against believers. And even we, if we are outspoken about our faith in Jesus sooner or later, probably sooner rather than later, we will experience that opposition. In the days of the early church, opposition was a common experience of the believers. So we think about city after city where the gospel is preached and believers are where people are coming to know Jesus. We have opposition. And that was the case in the city of Thessalonica. The believers in Thessalonica experienced opposition from the very beginning. And I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1357. But from the very beginning, the Thessalonian believers experienced opposition. And in chapter 1 and verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians, we read this. Paul said to the Thessalonians, "Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." So the Thessalonians, from the very beginning of their Christian experience, they experienced opposition and hardship from unbelievers. Again, in chapter 2 and verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians, we read this, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." The Thessalonians experienced opposition from their fellow citizens in Thessalonica. As this morning we consider this fact, the normal Christian life will be a life that has opposition from unbelievers. We need to learn from the example of the Thessalonians. We need to learn from what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We'll read through the passage very soon. But whenever we think about opposition, even though we may not be experiencing opposition in the here and now, when opposition comes, we want to respond in the right way. So from this passage, we can learn how we should respond when opposition comes. First of all, when opposition comes, don't turn away help. We need support from other believers. Verses 3 and 4, we realize that when opposition comes, we must not be caught off guard. Mental and spiritual preparedness is essential. Verse 5, when opposition comes, know that the stakes are high. Spiritual warfare is being waged. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 5. To pick up on the context, let's read beginning with chapter 2 and verse 17. Paul says to the Thessalonians, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy." And then we pick up with verse 1 of chapter 3. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." We realize from this passage that Paul dearly loved the Thessalonians. The same is true for Silvanus and Timotheus. They loved the Thessalonian believers. They cared about them. They were concerned for them. Now we realize from the book of Acts especially that whenever Paul and Timothy and Silvanus entered the city of Thessalonica, they preached the gospel, and a number of people got saved. But certain Jews who rejected the gospel stirred up trouble against Paul and Silas and Timothy and those who were preaching the word. They stirred up trouble, and the trouble was so bad that Paul was forced to leave town. Silas as well. No doubt Timothy went with them also. They were forced to leave before they even wanted to. From Thessalonica, they went to Berea. In Berea, they preached the gospel also. Word got around that people were being saved and accepting Jesus. And the unbelieving Jews in Thessalonica came to Berea, and what did they do? They stirred up trouble. So Paul had to leave sooner than he would have liked to. He had to leave Berea, and he went down south, if I remember correctly, down south to Athens. This is the scenario in which we find ourselves in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So in Berea, we have Paul leaving sooner than he would have liked to. Silas and Timothy stayed a little bit longer, but then eventually they met up with Paul in Athens again. And so here in verse 1, Paul is saying, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. We sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." So that's the context in which we have Timothy being sent to the Thessalonian believers. Well, consider what Paul and Silas and Timothy were thinking, what they were feeling as they were in Athens. Now keep in mind, they're already separated from the Thessalonians by a number of miles. They've already visited Berea, and so in a way, Thessalonica is kind of past history. They're in Athens, and they're involved in the ministry there, and they're wanting to continue pressing on, sharing the gospel. But even while they're here in Athens, instead of planning for the future, although they're probably planning for the future, what are they thinking about? They continue to think back to the Thessalonians and the hardship that they endured there, and how the Thessalonians, they would be experiencing hardship and opposition from unbelievers. They continue to think about the Thessalonians. How are they doing? Are they standing firm for Jesus Christ? Is the pressure that is mounting upon them, is it going to be too much for them to bear? Is it going to become so much that eventually they're going to waffle under the pressure, and perhaps will some of them even deny Jesus? Will they forsake the faith? That's some of the questions that were going through the minds of Paul and Timothy and Silas. They're wondering, how are the Thessalonians doing? And they didn't know the answers to these questions. They wanted to find out. And Paul more than once wanted to go and see them, but he was prohibited. The devil blocked the way. So they came up with this plan. Paul would stay behind in Athens. Timothy would go to Thessalonica to see how things were going with the believers there. Silvanus, or Silas, he also probably went someplace, maybe to Philippi. We don't know for sure. Now, Paul would have preferred to keep the missionary group together. Okay, we know at least there was Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. And they would have preferred, no doubt, to stay together as they went from town to town preaching the gospel. There would be more people then that could share the good news with the lost. But also, as we commonly talk about, there's safety in numbers, isn't there? And especially in Paul's day, there were various dangers, even the danger of, you know, somebody coming and robbing you or something like that. There's safety in numbers. And so Paul, no doubt, was thinking, I would prefer to keep the missionary group together. But what was even more important than keeping the group together? What was even more important than their safety, their physical safety? More important was their care for the Thessalonians and the spiritual welfare of the Thessalonians. So Paul was willing to stay alone in Athens and send Timothy to Thessalonica. Perhaps Silvanus went to Philippi. And as Paul watched Timothy leave, I imagine he did, we don't know for sure, but as Paul watched Timothy leave, or at least as he realized Timothy left on his way to go to Thessalonica, Paul would have realized it's going to be a number of weeks before I see Timothy's face again, maybe even a number of months before I see his face, because it wasn't like he just jumped on a plane and you were there in a couple hours. No, it took time to get someplace. whether by land or by sea. And then Timothy would stay there with the believers for a while. So it would be a number of weeks before Paul would see Timothy again. And Paul would miss Timothy as Paul preached the gospel. He'd miss Timothy's help in sharing the gospel. But Paul realized the Thessalonians are in a hard place now. The Thessalonians need spiritual encouragement. The Thessalonians need to be lifted up by the ministry of Timothy. Timothy was Paul's brother. Not his physical brother, but his spiritual brother. Timothy was a fellow believer. Timothy was a fellow worker in the gospel. Timothy was a choice instrument in God's hand. And whenever Timothy reached Thessalonica again, Timothy would do everything that he could to establish those believers in their faith, to strengthen them. Timothy would do all that he could to comfort and encourage the Thessalonians in their faith. Timothy would direct them to God, because God is the one who is in control. God is the one who has all power. Timothy would direct their attention to God, as opposed to focusing on all of their foes that they're facing, all of their enemies that are opposing them because of their gospel testimony. Timothy would exhort the believers in Thessalonica to keep pressing on. Don't give up. Even if you're feeling weak and discouraged, Thessalonians, trust in God. God is more powerful than the devil or the world. God will enable you through His Spirit. Yes, the opposition is stiff. We can't even imagine what the Thessalonians were going through. Opposition was harsh, but that opposition should not shake their faith. The pain was real, the hardship was real, but who is in control? God is in control. God is there to help. So I'm sure Timothy did all that he could to direct the Thessalonians to God and His Word and His promises. And he would have told them, no doubt, something like this: Jesus suffered on the cross for your sins. Jesus suffered at the hands of sinners, and so now you as a believer are privileged to join in Jesus' sufferings, that just as Jesus suffered and was opposed by unbelievers, so too you count it a privilege to suffer for Jesus' sake. Even as we sing today, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. So Paul and his friends, writing this epistle, this letter to the Thessalonians, and we just read verses 1 through 3, and it's as if they're reliving the emotions that were going through their minds and their hearts, all the thoughts, as Timothy was sent off to Thessalonica. They remembered so well how concerned they were, how uncertain they were, their desire that they wanted to lift up the Thessalonians spiritually. See, Paul knew that in hard times, it's important to have other believers by your side. He knew that the Thessalonians were struggling and that, yes, they were together, there was a group of believers, but all these believers were young in the faith. And Paul had a desire to lift up those Thessalonians, to encourage them, to help them face the trials. And Paul also wanted to know, how are they facing these hardships? Are they holding up under the pressure? That's why Paul sent Timothy to them. Whenever we're in hard times, we need help. And we know that God is here to help us. God is always with us to help us. But when we're facing hard times, when unbelievers are opposing us, when we're experiencing suffering for our faith, how good it is to have somebody come alongside us and help us and encourage us. So whenever opposition comes, don't turn away help. Help is so important whenever we're facing hard times for our faith in Jesus. Whenever we see other believers going through hard times, do we have a concern for them? Especially as we think, in a way, we almost speak hypothetically, because here in the United States, we really don't face all that much opposition for our faith, do we? Although I think here lately, there has been more opposition of the world toward us, more outward opposition, more evident opposition, because you look at the news, you watch the headlines on your phones or your internet, you realize the world is increasingly against what God says in the Bible. They're increasingly unwilling to accept what we believe. And so the opposition is becoming all the stronger. The heat is being turned up. And so whenever opposition comes, whether it's for ourselves or for one of our brothers or sisters in Christ, how do we respond? If we see a brother or sister going through a trial, when unbelievers are opposing them, do we have a concern for them? Do we reach out to them to help them? Do we offer to pray with them and for them? Are we there alongside them to help? Whenever we are in the midst of a hard time, and keep in mind it may not be right now that we're being opposed for our faith, but when that time comes, will we readily accept help? Or are we going to have the mentality, I can get through this on my own. I don't need other people's help. Because sometimes we do have that mentality. I'm independent. I can do this on my own. I don't need anybody to care about me or to. But we're not in this struggle alone. Other people care, and we need to accept their care and their support and their help. So as believers in Christ, normal Christian experience is a life of opposition. Opposition from unbelievers because of our faith. So are we ready for opposition when it comes? We've seen here in verses 1 through 3, when opposition comes, don't turn away help. Support from other believers is invaluable. But now as we come to verses 3 and 4, when opposition comes, don't be caught off guard. Mental and spiritual preparedness is crucial. So looking again at verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, or no man should be shaken by them. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. So here is Paul sending Timothy to Thessalonica, and Paul's desire is for Timothy to uplift these believers, to encourage them, to strengthen them in their faith, to let them know that what these trials are, that they're, you know, they aren't sufficient to shake you in your faith. You should be standing true to God. You should be firm on the foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word. Notice how Paul says in verse 3, "For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." So this opposition from unbelievers is nothing that caught the Thessalonians off guard. The Thessalonians were not ignorant concerning this topic of opposition and hardship. They were not unaware of the consequences of trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul would have loved to have stayed with the Thessalonians for a longer period of time. He would have loved to have stayed and taught them more concerning Jesus and his desire for them and to live for Him and all of the things that go along with that. But Paul, during his time with them, taught them concerning hardship in the Christian life. To trust in Jesus is to suffer even as He suffered, to be opposed as He was opposed. And the Thessalonians knew this very well. They realized that not just Jesus was appointed to suffer, not just Paul was appointed to suffer, but all of Jesus' followers are appointed to suffer. So Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, each one of the Thessalonians, we are all appointed this lot in life. We are all appointed to suffer. Paul says, we are appointed. Now, who's the one that does the appointing? Well, it's God that does the appointing, right? So whenever God sent His Son Jesus, was God unaware that Jesus would suffer? No, God knew very well what was entailed in the provision of salvation. So God appointed Jesus to suffer. God appointed Paul to suffer. God appointed the Thessalonians to suffer. God appoints us to suffer. God appointed us to this. This is His plan. It's God's sovereign will that we as the followers of Jesus would suffer and be persecuted, that we'd be the objects of scorn and hatred. See, the world loves its own, but whenever we're saved and we're removed from the world, then the world hates us because the world hates Jesus and the world will hate all those who follow Jesus. So whenever Paul came into Thessalonica and preached the gospel, he preached good news. But he didn't just say, well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll have eternal life. And then he didn't just stop there. Now, that is true. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and you'll have life eternal. But then Paul went on to teach them, if you trust in Jesus, hard times will come. And the Thessalonians were able to see with their own eyes how Paul was being persecuted. And they heard about how Paul was persecuted in Philippi. So they knew how this was the case. But whenever we share the good news, yes, we want to share the good news that Jesus died for us, but we also need to tell the truth. If you trust in Jesus, life is not going to be just a patch of roses. Life is going to be filled with hardship and opposition from unbelievers. So Paul told the Thessalonians beforehand, opposition will come. So the Thessalonians were not caught off guard. And the Thessalonians, even at the time of the reception of this letter, they realized we're in the midst of opposition. It came about even as Paul said. As we think about normal Christian experience, let's be fully aware that the world is against us. The world is not our friend. The world will oppose us. So when opposition comes, let's not be left caught off guard. Let's be mentally and spiritually prepared for opposition. Do you remember what Jesus told his disciples? We read this in John chapter 15. If the world hates you, and the world indeed did hate them, but Jesus says, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. So to be a Christian is to be a little Christ, isn't it? And Jesus Christ was opposed by the world. He suffered at the hands of sinners. We, as a child of God, we must expect suffering to be our lot in life. We need to let this truth sink into our hearts and into our minds. We need to be prepared for opposition to be our lot in life. You know, there's so many things that I could go on to say and say, well, why are we not opposed right now? If we are not experiencing opposition from the world, well, then why is that the case? Now I could go on, and it's not really a rabbit trail, but in a way it is, so we'll continue on with our passage here. But we think about, well, why do I not experience opposition like the Thessalonians did? Well, part of it probably is the culture of the United States and the nation in which we live. But is part of it related to our testimony for Jesus? Is it because we are not very outspoken in talking about Jesus and pressing others with the need to trust in Jesus? Is it because we're too quiet? I mean, that's a whole other thing to talk about there. But it makes us wonder, why are we not experiencing stiff opposition like other people in the world, like the Thessalonians in Paul's day? I believe there are any number of contributing factors. But we need to be zealous in proclaiming the gospel. And I think the more zealous we are in proclaiming the gospel, the more forthright and bold we are, the more opposition we will face. So let's look at verse 5 now. Yes, opposition will come. So when opposition does come, don't turn away help. Be prepared in your mind. Don't be caught off a guard. But now in verse 5, when opposition comes, know that the stakes are high. This is nothing less than spiritual warfare. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica. Here's a trusted brother in Christ, going to strengthen the believers, to establish them in the faith, to encourage them, to let them know that these trials are nothing to shake you from your foundation in Jesus. Paul also had a burning desire. How are the Thessalonians holding up under the pressure? Are they standing firm in their commitment to Jesus? Or are they wavering in their faith? Is my hard work in this city coming to naught? Paul was wondering that. So Paul tried to see them in person, but he was not allowed because the devil blocked the path. Paul wanted to see the Thessalonians with his own eyes. He wanted to hear with his own ears what they said. He wanted to hear from the Thessalonians, I love Jesus. I'm still committed to him, even if the times are hard. But Paul couldn't go to Thessalonica. But he sent Timothy. He sent him to find out about their faith. And he knew the pressure was strong against them. He realized the stakes were high. Now, Paul realized full well how powerful the devil is. The devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Paul knew that it was Satan who had prohibited him from going to Thessalonica more than once. And so in Paul's mind, he was wondering if perhaps the devil was now at work in Thessalonica and somehow the tempter had tempted them. And Paul's labor was in vain then. Here are the Thessalonians, a new church, young believers. And Paul was wondering. The Thessalonians secluded from all outside help as far as other believers helping them. Are they going to cave under the pressure? Paul's concern was that the tempter had tempted them. And his concern was that the Thessalonians had given in to that temptation, that they hadn't fought against the temptation. He was concerned that his labor, his hard work, had been in vain. It had been to no effect. Paul realized, yes, the devil is alive and well. He goes about as a roaring lion. He's the enemy of God's people. See, the devil would love it if God's people would deny Jesus and go back to their old way of life. The devil would love to deceive believers to thinking that somehow Jesus is not in control and Jesus is not the Savior. Opposition is real. The stakes are high. When opposition comes our way, there is nothing less than spiritual warfare being waged against us. So we need to be on guard. We need to be fighting in the strength of God. We need to put on the full armor of God. Paul was wondering in his mind, had my work been in vain in Thessalonica? Now, this is not the only place that he mentions something such as this. He wrote to the Galatian believers, Galatians 4 and verse 11, I am afraid of you, or I am afraid for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. To the church in Philippi, he said this, Philippians 2 verses 14 through 16. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Then Paul says, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul knew, spiritual warfare is real. The devil is powerful. His temptations are strong. Yet the same one who voiced concerns concerning whether his labor was in vain, this is the same person that said what he said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So here's Paul. If we have a conversation with him, he would acknowledge Satan's temptations are strong. The pressure that is upon believers is so heavy that one wonders if anyone would be able to withstand that pressure. And the reality is, no believer can withstand that pressure on his own. It's only as God gives grace to that believer so that he can withstand the pressure. And God even provides a way of escape, as we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It's only by God's faithfulness and his power that a believer is able to bear that temptation to come out strong in the end. Now, there are some that look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, and they would say, well, Paul is questioning whether the Thessalonians are secure in their salvation. Some would say, well, Paul believes that the Thessalonians, if they deny Christ, then they would lose their salvation, and that's the end of it for them. But let me tell you that I firmly believe the Bible teaches that we are secure in Christ whenever we trust in Him. There is not the ability for us to lose our salvation, because it's not about us, it's about God, and God keeps us secure in His arms and in His hands. He keeps us secure in our salvation. And really, to be a believer in Christ, that's, yes, one who has believed in the past, but one who continues to believe in the present and in the future. And so, for a believer to lose their salvation really is a contradiction in terms. I believe that there is no believer that will decisively deny Jesus Christ. I don't think that's going to ever happen, because a believer is one who believes. A believer is one who trusts in Jesus both in the past and in the present and in the future. The words of Jesus are very true in John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So here are the believers. They're firm in Jesus' hands. They're firm in God's hand. There's no one and nothing that can pry that believer out of God's secure grasp. As we consider the Scriptures, I do believe that there are those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. I believe that there are those that claim that Jesus is their Savior, but yet they never have genuinely trusted in Him. I believe that's very clear in the Scriptures. Remember the parable that Jesus spoke about the sower? So here's the farmer, he's scattering seed on the ground. And it's not all good cultivated soil. As that farmer sows the seed, there's some seed that fell by the wayside. And what happened? The birds came down and ate up the seed. There's some seed that fell on the stony ground, and that seed sprouted up right away, but then the sun came out, and the shoots, the sprouts, immediately withered. And then there was some seed that fell among the thorns, and then the thorns and the thistles grew up, and the sprout couldn't thrive, and there was no fruit that was born. And there's the seed that fell on the good soil, and it produced fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 90, and we'd go on. And then Jesus explains the parable in Mark chapter 4, verses 14 through 20. And let me read through this, because I think as we look at this parable, it helps us to understand even what Paul is talking about here and his concerns about the Thessalonians. The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown out in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on the stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So Jesus, in describing this parable and explaining it, he explains there are many people who hear the word. There are even quite a few people that accept the word, but not everybody accepts it in the same way. Because some people accept the word, but then there's hardship that comes along, and it's made apparent that they never accepted Jesus truly. Or there are those who hear the word and it appears that they're believers, but then they're led astray by riches or the cares of this world, and we realize they never were a believer to begin with. But those who accepted the word and genuinely trusted in Jesus are those who bore fruit. It's evident in their lives that they have trusted in Jesus. And so I believe as we look at this parable and Jesus' explanation, and then we consider what Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, Paul was concerned that his work in Thessalonica had been in vain. Was his concern that perhaps the devil had come and stolen the words out of their heart, the word of God from their hearts, as we read in Jesus' parable? Some hear the word, and the devil comes and snatches that word. Or Paul maybe was concerned that the hardships that the Thessalonians are facing, maybe he's concerned that the Thessalonians are going to be offended, right? And not bear fruit, like Jesus spoke about in the parable. Paul was concerned for the Thessalonians. Here is some intense spiritual warfare. The stakes were high. And Paul's concern is, I believe, when it comes down to the root of the matter, his concern is, are the Thessalonians true believers? Have they genuinely accepted Jesus? Are they going to withstand that pressure, or has my work been to no effect? So I think it's more a matter of, are these genuine believers or are they not genuine believers? I think that's really what it comes down to in the end. But of course, from us looking at an individual or a group of individuals, we can't discern whether somebody has genuinely accepted Jesus or not, just from the outside appearance, until some time has passed oftentimes, and then we're able to discern by that individual's response and how they act in this or that circumstance, whether they are a believer or not. Of course, God is the one who only knows, genuinely, as far as without any doubt at all. But so much more could be said. But the stakes were high for the Thessalonians. This opposition was real. Thankfully, Timothy came back from the Thessalonians, and Timothy told Paul, the Thessalonians are standing firm. They are true to God. They are true to Jesus. And so in Paul's mind then, the Thessalonians are genuine believers because they are demonstrating proof of their salvation, fruit from their salvation. In opposition, they are standing true to Jesus. That's a fruit, spiritual fruit that they're demonstrating. So there's so much more that could be said. But this morning, let's recognize the reality of opposition. Opposition is nothing less than spiritual warfare. The devil and his demons are fighting against the children of God. And really, the devil and his demons are fighting against anyone that hears the gospel. The question is the devil going to be successful as far as snatching the word from somebody's heart? And if that happens, that person never accepted Jesus genuinely. But this is a serious business. Only God himself enables us to have true spiritual victory in the battle. Now, there's so much that I said today that perhaps seems distant from our own experience. But know this, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, opposition will come. Suffering will be our experience. That's our lot in life. Are we prepared for this opposition when it comes? So we can learn from Paul. We can learn from the Thessalonians. Opposition will come. Let's be ready when it comes. And let's remember these truths. When opposition comes, don't turn help away because we are in this together and we need one another's help. When opposition comes, don't be caught off guard. So whenever somebody opposes you for the faith, next week or next month or next year, don't forget this message this morning. Realize opposition is a reality in the Christian's life. Don't be caught off guard. We need to be mentally prepared and spiritually prepared. When opposition comes, know that the stakes are high. Spiritual warfare is being waged. Now, if you have truly trusted in Jesus Christ, you are secure in Christ. But the devil is doing his best to make you fail. But in God, we are able to stand strong. Opposition will come. But Lord, help us to be true to you no matter what. When opposition comes, let us be strong in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your power in us. Thank you for your faithfulness and your unfailing help. So let's endure opposition. We know that it's worth it all when we see Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the words of Paul to the Thessalonians. And how he faithfully shared the good news of Jesus, and many Thessalonians accepted that word. But yet Paul also told the Thessalonians, opposition will come. The lost will be against you. You will endure suffering and persecution for the name of Jesus. So help us today to realize that normal Christian experience involves opposition from the lost. So help us to be ready when that day comes. Or help us to even be ready when we go out from the doors of this place. Help us to recognize that we are in this together. We need others' help. Help us not to be caught off guard. Help us to be mentally and spiritually prepared for that opposition. And help us to realize that this is spiritual warfare. We ask for your grace and your enablement. Help us to stand true to you in the midst of the hardship. So we thank you for the words that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians so long ago. We thank you that they stood true to you. Help us to stand true to you even as they did. Help us to be strong in you. So we pray these things in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.